We come to Him for forgiveness, and we cross the start line, and it's time to start working for Him, to change masters, as Ricky's dad always says. When we repent, we change masters. We're no longer serving self and sin. We're serving the Lord. And we come to Him, and we stop making excuses, and we do our best to serve Him with every fiber of our being for the rest of our lives. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start reading here in verse 17. As the brother read for us a few minutes ago from Ephesians chapter 4, this is a chapter about turning our lives around. Ephesians 4, down to verse 17, it says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way." Notice especially what it says there in verse 17. "That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." In other words, change how you live. That's his point there. A few years ago, I guess now, I received a note in the box. We have a box in our foyer there back home, sermon suggestion box. And I received a note in the box that said this: "We live in a that's just how I am society." And most of the notes I get, sermon requests, just a little slip of paper. This was a 3-page note somebody left. And let me read you another excerpt. It said this: "We don't just see this attitude in worldly people. It crops up in all of us when there's some behavior or sin that we shouldn't allow to continue in ourselves. I see even Christians use this excuse to justify the continuing of some wrong in their life. How hypocritical to expect sinners to change, but we're unwilling to change ourselves. We need to stop using this phrase as an excuse to sin." Do you agree? The Bible agrees 100%. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's spend some time convincing ourselves not to think this way and talk this way, to use that excuse, "Well, that's just how I am, and therefore I'm not going to change any kind of sinful habit that I have." Let's start with a basic foundational point that we just need to become new people. As we've already suggested here in Ephesians chapter 4, we have three main passages in the New Testament that use that language of putting off the old man, the old person, and putting on the new person. And that just is a figurative way of talking about the overhaul that we go through as we become Christians and give our lives over to the Lord. And so we see that in Ephesians 4 and Romans 6 and Colossians 3. Let's keep reading here in Ephesians 4. We left off in verse 20 where it said, "You did not learn Christ in this way." It continues verse 21, "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And so there's that language. It's out with the old, in with the new. And the rest of this letter goes on giving a few details about how that works. Here's some things that you need to subtract out of your lives. Here's some things that you need to add to your life. You see there, verse 25, you're going to lay aside falsehood. Verses 26 and 27 deal with anger. "Be angry, yet do not sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity." Verse 28, "Quit stealing. Go get a job so that you can have money to give to people who are in need." Down in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all that stuff. So he's telling him, here's stuff you take away, and then here's the good stuff that you need to add to your life. But the point we want to emphasize here is just you're becoming a new person. You don't become a Christian and stay the same. You're changing your life. It's a new person. Now look in Romans chapter 6, please. Same idea over here. Slightly different wording, but it's the same concept. Romans chapter 6, and in verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." There's that language again. Walk in newness of life. You come up out of the water, and now you're striving to be a new person. You're walking in newness of life. Down in verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There again, that's our obligation. We're beginning a new life. We've changed masters. Now we're walking in newness of life. By the way, Paul is writing to people who've already been baptized. We use verses 3 and 4 all the time to talk about baptism, and that's great. That's legitimate. He's talking about baptism there. But he's writing to people in Rome who've already been baptized. You see from chapter 1. And he's reminding these Christians, hey guys, don't forget, when we were baptized, what that meant was we had said, we're going to start living a new way. And so the rest of this letter, again, goes on giving instruction and specifics of details, things that we need to add and subtract from our lives. All right, go to the next passage up there, please. Colossians chapter 3. Same thing over here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And again, this passage is just like Ephesians and Romans, specific behaviors to either add or subtract from our lives. But we don't want to do that. Because we say, well, that's just how I am. We say, look, you know, I'm sorry if I'm mean, but I've just always had a kind of a gruff, get it done attitude, you know? And so people get in my way, sometimes it gets rough, I have to get a little nasty, whatever. But when people aren't doing their jobs, you know, I've got to let them know about it. And hey, that's just how I am. Well, verse 8 says, let them all, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So if that's what you're talking about, you need to change. And it doesn't matter, that's how I am. You need to change who you are. Or maybe you might say, as a guy told me one time, he said, look, I'm a nice guy, but don't cross me. He said, I'll get you back. Probably twice as bad as you got me. My daddy's the same way. Well, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Your job is not to be like your daddy. Your job is to be like Christ. Change. Become a new person. Look in the book of Galatians, please, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, this is where Paul confronts Peter. Cephas, but Peter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And it goes on from there. The point is, he calls them out right there in front of everybody for that hypocrisy of Peter, and he's got even Barnabas wrapped up in that. But think about it. Maybe you hadn't thought about it from this point of view before. Couldn't Peter have just told Paul, look, that's just how I am. I'm a Jew. Come on. Can't you understand? I mean, this is the way we are. That's how we were raised. My daddy, his daddy, his daddy, his daddy. 1,500 years. This is the way it's been. This special covenant relationship of the Jews, and that kind of resulted in this prejudice against non-Jews and this separation from Gentiles. And wouldn't Paul have sympathized with that? Of all Jews, you know, Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, he's a Jew through and through. And so couldn't Peter have said to Paul, look, this is just the way we are. You understand? And yet Paul didn't do that. He calls him out. And this is one Jew saying to another Jew, look, brother, we got to change. It cannot be this way anymore. Christ demands hard changes of Peter and Paul and you and me. We have to become new people. So if you understand that much, you got the whole lesson right there. There it is. But let me talk about some other effects of this attitude problem. And I say other effects because the main problem is it violates God's law. To just say, this is the way I'm going to be and I'm going to use the excuse the rest of my life, that's just how I am, that just violates God's law, pure and simple. But there are some other offshoots of this problem that also get us into trouble that I think are worth considering. Number one, it's hypocrisy and it ruins my credibility. You know, virtually none of us who have this attitude are allowing the same attitude in somebody else. For example, if somebody robs you at gunpoint, and they take your iPhone, and they take your cash, and they take whatever you got, and they're running away, and as they're running away, they call back over their shoulder, and they say, "Hey, you know what? I can't help it. That's just the way I am. I've always hated working, but I love iPhones. Sorry." What are you going to say? "Oh, then I didn't realize that about you. That's fine. Here's the pen." We expect them to change. I don't care how you are. You need to give me my stuff back. We understand that. And so that's kind of a silly example to illustrate the point. We expect other people to change, but I don't want to change. And that's hypocrisy. And that ruins my credibility. Romans chapter 2, please. Notice what the Apostle Paul was inspired to say in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" That's exactly what he's talking about. Hypocrisy. You're doing the same things you're getting on other people about. Look down at verse 21. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." In other words, anytime people who are supposedly God's people keep committing sin, that causes other people, onlookers, to blaspheme, to lose reverence for God and to count him as common there. And so he's calling them out for this hypocrisy. There may be no quicker way to destroy my influence with others than to expect them to change. But I'm just going to keep doing what I do and say, "Well, that's just how I am. See, I know all of my excuses. I know my circumstances. I know all the reasons why I can't change. I don't know about you. You need to change. I'm special." And so it's just the way that I am. It's hypocrisy. It ruins my credit. How can I ask anybody else to follow God's law if I'm not going to do it? Secondly, it allows spiritual laziness to continue. Look at the book of 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to pick out some words that Peter's inspired to use over here. This is where he's giving one of those lists. Here are qualities that you need to have. But look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where Peter said, "For this very reason also, applying all diligence." I have the New American Standard here. "Applying all diligence." And then he starts listening, "In your faith supply moral excellence and knowledge," and so forth there. But applying all diligence, ESV says, "Make every effort." Down in verse 8, so he lists the qualities, then he says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," you don't just get to the status quo and you quit. This is a lifetime deal. "These are yours and they are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then again in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." And so that's what the Apostle Peter says to you. Apply all diligence. Make every effort. These things need to be increasing in your life all the time. Till the day you die, you need to be working on these things. That's what he says. But I can wipe all of that away by just repeating that line. "Well, that's just how I am. And this is just the way that I'm going to stay." That's as wrong as it can be, right? We have to become new people. I'll tell you what, it was not easy for Jesus to leave heaven and to come live on this earth. And not just to live on this earth, but to endure the ridicule that he endured and to die on the cross because he knew one day David Watson would sin. "I would need that blood." That was not easy, but he did it. And now it's my turn to live for him. And so let's not use this excuse. "That's just how I am." That's just spiritual laziness. Thirdly, it implies that some sins are okay. Look in the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 9 is what we want. Let's use the Pharisees as an example here. Because no group smacks of elitism and the party spirit quite as much as these Pharisees. You know, the idea was, as long as you agree with us, you're okay. We've been talking about this kind of from the individual perspective. That's just how I am. And let's use the group idea now. That's just how we are. Here's the Pharisees. That's how we are. That's what we believe. And as long as you agree with us, then you are okay. And they're so unwilling to change. They're so rigid in their erroneous beliefs that even when there's an obvious miracle done in front of them, like in John 9 with the healing of the blind man, that they're still unwilling to accept this truth. John chapter 9, look in verse 28, please. They're talking to the blind man that's been healed. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple." That is, you're Jesus' disciple. "But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from." And the man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now, the guy makes a pretty compelling argument, doesn't he? I mean, he healed my blindness. What else do you want? Look at their response, though, verse 34. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And so they put him out. Look at that pride, that ugly pride that rejects truth. It's obvious. It's right in front of their eyes. But they can't get their pride out of the way, and so they won't accept it. And they just say, "Well, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. Who do you think you are? We are so smart. You can't even dream of the stuff that we know. You're going to teach us?" And so they put him out. Do you think it's possible for a member of a church of Christ to act like that? To have that kind of pride? Yeah. And we better not. Otherwise, we're just as guilty as these Pharisees. If we have this groupthink, this pride, that this is who we are and we're just right and you just need to accept it, we're just as guilty as the Pharisees. And so we better not do it. That's the attitude that they had. We're in the right group and we're just always right. And so is that how we feel? As members of churches of Christ, we're in the right group. We know the right things. We know all these technical points about certain doctrines, and therefore, because of that, we're just right. And it doesn't really matter if maybe our daily behaviors don't match up with Scripture. We know the right things, and so, therefore, we are right. In fact, if you want to know the truth, we could be teaching you. You know, if somebody ever dared to say anything against us and pointed out one of our flaws, we're the ones who know. We know better than you. Who are you? And it's exactly the reading of John chapter 9. We better make sure we're not in that group. You know, if someone dared point out a flaw, I might think, "Well, you don't know what you're talking about." Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Who is it that's actually righteous? 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 7. We could read a lot of 1 John, but let's just grab one verse here. 1 John 3 and in verse 7 it said, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Let those words sink in. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Not the one who says he's right. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Not wearing a label. Somebody said, "Well, you don't seem very sincere in your worship, you know." We might say this line, "Oh, well, that's just how we are. You know, the main thing is not to have instruments." Really? I know that's a thing. That's the main thing in worshiping God acceptably. Or somebody said, "Well, y'all don't seem very generous, you know." And you say, "Well, the main thing is not to have a sponsoring church arrangement. That's the main thing." Really? I know that's a thing. That's the main thing. And using your money acceptably before God. Do we see the danger there? Any group, even a church of Christ, can begin to see themselves as above the law. If we all agree on what the main things are, we all agree that this is the truth on these main things, and we're just above the law. And so we know the right things, and to be a part of our group means that we're just inherently right. How about this? Let's just be diligent to obey and improve in every single area of service to God. Does that sound biblical? Let's just do that. Like Peter was saying, as long as these are yours and are increasing, you will be useful. So whether it's an individual problem or a group attitude problem, Let's avoid saying. That's just how I am. Now, am I guilty? Look in Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And this is a part of the sermon where I'm going to have to ask you to do some self-evaluation. Obviously, no one else can do that for you. Romans 12, to prompt some thinking here, Romans 12 and verse 6. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, think about what that's saying there. Here's different people. Everybody's got different strengths. And so I'm going to be good at something, and the next guy is not going to be as good as me. And vice versa. And so what that means is not only does everybody have different strengths, that would imply then the opposite, that we have weaknesses too, that are unique to us. Some things I'm just not as good naturally as somebody else might be. And there might be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe culture, maybe upbringing, maybe genetics. Maybe I'm born with a personality that just makes certain things harder for me. Like if I'm really shy, for example, it's just going to be harder for me to go up and talk to somebody about the Bible compared to somebody else, maybe. And so they're just things that are harder for me. Now, those are not excuses. That's just an acknowledgement of my starting point. This is going to be harder for me. I need to work harder on this area than maybe somebody else is going to work. Now, the Holy Spirit knew all of that when he wrote this stuff, all the passages we've been reading this morning. And yet, here's the instructions from God. Become a new person. Turn your life around. Subtract some things, add some things, and become the person that Christ wants you to be. Now, let me list a couple of examples here to try to illustrate that. Why is it that fathers are singled out in Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why didn't it say parents there? Why is it father? Why are we singled out? I don't know. I just see what the text says, and maybe we can draw some conclusions from that. Is it because males tend to have quicker fuses with kids than mothers? I don't know. But I know it says that. Now here's where I'm really going to get in trouble. What about gossip? Why is it that women are specifically warned about gossip? Now we have a number of verses about gossip for everybody, but we got three of them just addressed to women. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, in Titus 2 and verse 3. Why is that? Is it because there's something about women that makes gossip especially tempting? I don't know. Maybe so. But here's my point. Can fathers or can mothers say, not mothers, women say, well, that's just how I am. You know, can fathers just say, well, that's just how we are. We're just hard on the kids. You know, sometimes they're going to get exasperated. And can women just say, well, that's just how we are. You know, we get together and we like to talk and chat it up, and we just get to talking, and maybe there's some gossip mixed in there. It's just how we are. We cannot. If anything, we're specifically being warned about these very things, right? God knows that there are differences among people, and yet he still says, this is how I want you to behave. These are sins to avoid. These are righteous qualities that I want you to have. And so I've got to ask you, what is it that's in your life that needs to change? Try some self-examination. Start thinking, are there things that I do that I tend to excuse based on, I don't know, my personality, my upbringing, whatever. I excuse these things in myself and let them slide. It's my little pets in, and I just kind of overlook that. Are there things like that in your life? I don't know what they are. I can stomp around in the dark and see if I hit any toes. How about cliques? I only want to be friendly or helpful to people in my group. James 2 warns about that. Here's a rich guy, here's a poor guy, and you treat them differently. Ephesians 4:32 is where Paul's commanding us to be kind to one another. A number of times in Paul's letters, he said, greet one another with a holy kiss. We got a lot of instruction about being nice, being kind, being warm and welcoming to each other. God understands that some of us are shy, that this is going to be naturally harder, but we can't use the excuse, well, that's just how I am. We need to replace it with a better thought. I have to work harder at this than somebody else, but I'm going to do it. Christ deserves my effort. How about materialism? Maybe that's my downfall. You know, I love a good smartphone, or I love a good car, or I love a good book, or a game, or clothes, or whatever. That's just how I am. He said to them, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. There's the text. There's the instruction. How about laziness? Maybe that's my problem. Spouses are left unloved. Children are left undisciplined. Jobs are left undone. Bibles are left unread. We say, well, you know, I just like to relax. Runs in the family. We're all good relaxers. We all know how to de-stress and just take it easy, you know. Well, relaxing is good to a point. But a man is not justified. You see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. James 2:24. Here's the bottom line. God loves you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to put your old self away. He wants you to be the best person you can possibly be for Him today. And stop using the excuse, that's just how I am. Instead, we need to say, I now live for Christ. That's my encouragement to you this morning. If you need to rejoin that pathway or join it for the first time, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. You need to confess that belief, Romans 10:9 and 10. Repent of your sins, Acts 17:30, and be baptized into Christ so you can be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. For the remission of those sins, Acts 2:38. And start walking in newness of life, as we read in Romans 6:4. If we can help you do any of those things, and you want to do that in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.